as Pastor Reese continues to preach through 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel 26, 7 through 14, and then reading 21 through 25. The Word of God. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and all the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, now take the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw it, or knew it, or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I could not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Now, this is a great passage about mercy. Now, do you consider yourself a merciful person? Are you a merciful person? Are you like to show, no way, no mercy for you. This is all about mercy, and this passage has always gripped me, and especially the words of David that he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. That has always captured my heart. In this passage, what has happened here, you have David, who is the future king of Israel. It's already been settled because Saul has been rejected because of a prior incident in which he didn't fully follow God's direction in being an instrument of God's justice. So what happens is Saul becomes very jealous of David, and he drives him out in the wilderness, and he pursues David out in the wilderness, and he wants to see David wiped out. And so he's out there, David is, with his warrior supporters, and he's always on the run. Saul's always after him. David is given over by the town of Keilah's town council. They're going to give him up to Saul. Then David goes down to Ziph. Don't you love that? You love that name of that, those hills, Ziph. And he goes down there. And twice the men of Ziph go to Saul and say, hey, we got him. David is out there. Saul comes after him. He's got 3,000 men of his own. And so night comes, and here's the setting. And it's really amazing because Saul is next to his general in the middle of the camp. And God sends a big, deep sleep upon, you know, all of these individuals. And in creeps, you know, David and Abishai. And, you know, no one can hear them. And, you know, and they get up right on top of Saul. It's like, you've got it. You know, and Abishai, he says this. He says, God has gift-wrapped this thing for you. You've got him today. The spear right here. I can do it. You know, I'm a trained assassin. You know, one blow. I know how to do it. You know, it's over. And then David says, no. What I love about this is that they're standing over Saul, sleeping, having a theological discussion. Just think of this. This is a camera, them arguing about this. And here's David, and he said, no. He says, the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And then later, he says to Saul himself, he said, the Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. So what this episode is teaching us is a lot about mercy. And when we apply it here, what we're going to look at from an application standpoint, we want to see, well, what does it mean to be a merciful person? What would that look like with my neighbors? You ever have any neighbor issues? What would that look like with my enemies? What would mercy look like with my family members? You know, dads, you ever have a hard time showing mercy to your children? You know, or mom? And yeah, I think dads are easier, actually, probably. But aren't they? Dads usually easier on kids than the moms. Moms are, okay. All right. So what we want to look at this morning is this. We want to look at, to whom do we show mercy? Number two, to whom do we go for mercy? And number three, to whom do I need to show mercy right now? Who has God put in my life now that I need to show mercy to? All right. So the first thing is, to whom do we show mercy? All right. I want you to look with me in verse 9, as Andy read. Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, Abishai, as we were talking about, he's a trained professional. He is someone that with one fell swoop, boom, there won't be a peep, there won't be a moan, it will be done, quick, efficient, over. And David won't let him do it. And what David is saying here, basically, what David is saying is that, you know, Saul does deserve to die. He really does. He's not worthy in himself, but as the Lord's anointed, as someone who the Lord has touched, He is to be treated with divine dignity. And in other words, I am not going to touch the Lord's anointed. He was once great, but he's fallen beyond what we can do for him. But he's not fallen beyond the power of what God can do. And so the question for us today is, who are the Sauls in your life? Do you have a Saul in your life? Someone you'd like to find sleeping with a spear jammed in the ground next to their head, conveniently. You got a Saul? We all have Sauls in our life. We've all got them. Now, here's a point for us. Like David, you've got these Sauls in your life. And there are people that we don't particularly care for. There are people who don't deserve to be treated well, at least by our evaluation. They need to be called out and they need to be exposed for who they are, right? Yes? Am I preaching here? Can I get an amen? However, this is what we learned from David. They are people who are created in the image of God, these Sauls around us. And they are to be treated as God would treat them. In other words, being in the image of God, they are worthy of dignity and respect as God's creation. Now, I want to share with you an amazing quote. I mean, it's an astonishing quote. Now, in the 1400s, or 1545, there was a Christian leader, John Calvin. He wrote a series of books called The Institutes of the Christian Religion, and it's our first systematic theology. And, you know, it started off as a small little booklet, and it was written to the King of France saying, hey, Christians aren't your problem. You know, we're peaceful people. Anyway, and then the thing grew over years because he added to it. Well, in the third book that he wrote, chapter 7. This little part is called the Golden Book of the Christian Life, and in it he writes this about treating others. He says this, the Lord commands us to do to all without exception, though the greater part, if estimated by their own merit, are most unworthy. But Scripture teaches the most excellent reason. We are not to look to what men in themselves deserve, but pay attention to the image of God which exists in all, and to which we owe all honor and love. Right from the lips of John Calvin. You wouldn't expect something like that, you know? It's like, why do we treat others with dignity, honor, and respect? Because they are created in the image of God. Even the Sauls in our life, even the people that we don't get along with, even the people that you know, I got problems with you people, those people, they're created in the image of God. And I want you to ask yourself this. All right, well, what is significant about being created in the image of God? What does God deserve from you and me? What does he deserve? Honor? Yes. Respect? Yes. Well, your neighbor, created in the image of God, is deserving of honor and respect. Now, when I went to seminary, my favorite, if you could have a favorite teacher, my favorite professor was Jerem Bars. Okay. Did you ever have Jerem Bars? Okay. He was my apologetics teacher. He was also my, it's the same class, whatever class he taught, it was the same class. Okay, so it was like Christian worship. And he was very big on showing respect to others. And this is what he wrote in his book called, I think it was called The Heart of Evangelism. And he put it this way. He really captures it. He says, how can we respect people or be gentle with them when their lives are characterized by sin? Their sin is offensive to heaven, offensive to us. And responding to this protest, then we need to reflect on how sweetly and gently Jesus draws the Samaritan woman to himself. You know, the Samaritan woman, she had like, what was it, five husbands, and she was living with the person currently that she was not married to. Life of serial immorality. How do we respond to the sin that is so often apparent in people's lives, Jerem Bars asked. Do we become guarded, reserved, withdrawn? Do we communicate disapproval, personal rejection? Is scorn and contempt revealed in the tone of our voice or facial expression? Every time I read this quote this week, I was, I don't like to think about what I was thinking about because then I'd have to repent. And it's like, no, I want to show contempt and disapproval. Jesus shows none of these things to the Samaritan woman, and he shows none of these things to you or to me as recipients of his mercy. Basically, let me give you an illustration like this about the Sauls in your life. Deserving to be treated with honor, respect, because they're created in the image of God. Have you ever had in your life someone that you knew when you were younger, they were a child, and they grew up to be someone? They grew up, they became very powerful, very influential. You know, like there's someone who's always like a childhood friend of the president, or I picked up from the airport this guy who was, his name was Peter Jones, and he was going to speak at our church to the kids, and he was childhood friend of John Lennon. And he always opens up with that story. He was a good childhood friend of John Lennon. And, you never realize who they're going to grow up and become. So when I was a youth pastor down in Florida, I had this young junior high kid in my youth group. He was very challenging good kid, but just challenging. It's like, his name is Ricky, and Carson came out here, and he went on, he grew up, and became a leading businessman in Florida, highly successful. In fact, you're hearing my voice over the sound system that he bought for our church, and a great, wonderful person, but I never saw it when he was a junior high kid. How can you see that? Or a few years ago, this is one of my favorite ones. Several years ago, we had a drummer on our music team, and he had two boys. I could say their names because no one would know them in here. So the boys' names was Dylan and Tucker. And my girls, they know them well. And so anyway, when Dylan and Tucker were young, they had a babysitter from Douglas County High School whose name was Amy Adams, who you probably know as the actress Amy Adams. But no one would have known that at the time. And she wasn't even in the drama department. You know, that all happened later on. The point is that we really don't see each other. We really don't, like if the curtains could be pulled back and you could see the image of God, you know, undistracted, untainted. Here's how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, the famous children's author, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He says, it's a serious thing to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. What he's pointing out is that if you could just see past, the external, and that we're creating the image of God. The honor and the respect that is due God, we give that honor and respect to the person that's created the image of God. And this causes me to pause and to think and ask, am I a merciful person? To my neighbor, do I show them mercy that I've been shown by my Maker? You know, now right now in your life, there's probably someone, maybe it is a son or a daughter even, and they could really use experiencing mercy from you. Maybe there's just someone that you just like to hold in contempt. I've got them. You know, I can name them. Don't you reflect the same mercy that you get from God to that individual, the same that is due God. You know, God has a wonderful sense of humor. Do you ever have an individual in your life, you just don't get along with them? I mean, it's weird. You just don't seem to ever get along with them. And then years later, you know, you meet them again, and you don't have those problems. I mean, I just had that happen to me a couple of weeks ago. I was just shocked by it. I never thought that I would have another decent conversation with the individual, and I had the most pleasant of all conversations with them. If we can look beyond when it comes to the sense of mercy, but David says he's the Lord's anointed. He was probably a great person one day. He really doesn't even deserve to be treated well, but he's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to raise my hand against him. And we just take that a little bit further and say, when someone's created the image of God, and you just peel back that outside, and you see that they are worthy of great honor and respect. All right, now we need to move on here. And what we want to ask is, to whom do we go for mercy? Okay, and now someone says, all right, I get it. I understand. Okay, someone's created in the image of God. We need to offer up mercy. I still don't want to do it, you know. Because I still don't like them. You know, They've hurt me, they've injured me, they've insulted me, they've done something behind my back. I know they're creating the image of God, but I still don't like them. All right, you still got that person in your life? Okay, they're still there, right? All right, you'd like to have some power to be able to deal with it. You don't want to feel like this anymore, right? All right, let's see if we can help. Here's David standing over his enemy. Now, wouldn't you like to have this spear right here? And you know, the word spear is mentioned 6 times in this chapter. It is the dominant symbol throughout this chapter. That spear is. And David doesn't avenge himself on Saul. Instead, what he says in verse 11, he says, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Now, what is David doing? Well, if you look at verse 10, David says, "I am not going to avenge myself on him. He's the Lord's anointed. God may take him out himself. He may die in battle, Saul may. He may die of old age." 3 ways you can go. God can take you out. You know, you could die in battle or you can die of old age. But I'm not going to do that. Well, what are we learning? The point that David is showing us is that God alone knows what someone else deserves. God alone has the wisdom to know what a person deserves. We don't have that knowledge. We don't have that wisdom to make those kind of calls. David shows mercy because he's telling you, he says, God has the wisdom and the position to give a person what is their due. Now, here's the thing. Because you and I receive mercy from God every day, that's the reason why we aren't dead. Because if God was executing his justice on us every day, we would be wiped out. We fall short of God's glory. Because we receive God's mercy, what does the Bible tell us? His mercies, they are what every morning? They are new every morning. They're new for us every morning. Well, here's the thing. Because you and I receive mercy from God every day, it would be wrong then to withhold that mercy from someone else. Why? Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's by God's mercy that we're alive. You know, no one in here is living up to everyone's expectations. You know, I used to love, I would call one of my best friends, pastor, and his wife would pick up the phone, you know, and you know, I'd visit with her shortly. And she'd, you know, and I'd say, oh, you know, and And I would say something like, oh, I was messing up, you know, trying to do it. And she says, Steve, let me ask you something. Are you living up to everyone's expectations perfectly today? Well, of course, that's a rhetorical question. Of course not. No, no one is. We are dependent on God's mercy. You know, in chapter 11, let me give you an example of this. In Mark chapter 11, there's this great example of a man who is shown much mercy by a king. Okay, the man owes a lot of money, tons of money. He owes 10,000 talents of silver. Now, if you do any research of this, 10,000 talents of silver was actually more money than was in the Roman Empire at the time. But today, it would compute out to, it's estimated, between $2.5 and $3 billion. Now, that's serious money, all right? If you owe that kind of cash, that's really serious money, and he gets forgiven that amount of money. And then, of course, it's a great day, and you know, the story doesn't end there, because someone else who owes him a day's wage, a denarius, he can't repay this guy who's been forgiven a lot, and so he, you know, instead of showing him forgiveness, he throws him into prison, debtor's prison. And so the king hears about it, and he goes to the, and he says this to the unmerciful servant, which is what he's called. He says, should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you, right? Now, what is the point of all of this? The servant, David understood this, the servant received mercy. He had all the mercy he needed in order to show mercy to this other person. But he won't do it. It was unjust for him to withhold the same mercy that he had been shown by the Lord. Now, what if? All right, now this is why it's so important that we do this. Now, think about, I always like to think about what ifs in a passage. What if David did something different here? Now, think about this. Abishai says, let me do it, David. God's given them. They're all asleep unusually. I think God's really put them out. We're here. No one sees us. I can take that spear, and I can, in one swoop, it's over. What if David said, theologically, Abishai, you are correct. Do it. Now, what would have happened? Well, you know what would have happened? Well, one pastor put it this way. He said this. He said, if he had not spared Saul's life, then what would have happened is he would have put another Saul on the throne himself. David would have become just like Saul, unmerciful, bloodthirsty, violent. If David had killed Saul like Abishai argued for, then David would have put another Saul on the throne himself. And he didn't do that. He forgave Saul. And why did he do that? All right, now many years later, where do I get the grace? Where do I get the mercy to become a merciful person? This is where you get it. Many years after David, there was the son of David. Now, this son of David also came into the camp at great risk, more than great risk to his life, at the cost of his life. The son of David came into our camp, and he was rejected because we weren't sleeping. And he was crucified. See, Jesus, the true son of David, he came into our camp, he was rejected. And in order to forgive us, he goes to a cross so that we could receive mercy. When we show mercy to others who do not deserve mercy, they have forfeited mercy. When we reflect to others the mercy that we've received from Jesus, we are showing the gospel right there. And this is what David says in verse 24. He says, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. I'm sharing with you, Saul, the mercy I've received. That's it right there, the gospel. Where do you get the mercy? You will, you know, we can't get this up from ourselves. It's not going to come from ourselves. We're going to have to get it from the cross. Now, you think about that person. Who is it in your life? Well, that's the third point. There's someone in your life right now who's not deserving of mercy. You don't deserve mercy. You realize that, don't you? You do not deserve mercy. That is a contradiction. Mercy is to the undeserving. There's someone undeserving in your life right now that could really use some mercy. All right, and this brings us to the last point. The camp in which God has placed us. Who is lying at your feet? Right? Who is it that's lying at your feet? Ugh! That spear. Oh, I should have brought in that big cast iron Goliath. Right there. All right, well, let's think about who these individuals are. The Saul that's laying at your feet. Who's lying at your feet? Maybe it's a spouse. Are there areas, some past little slight, a statement, a misstep? And, well, you've never shown mercy for it. It's something that comes up and you think about it. And you don't want to show mercy for that one. All right, well, what would it practically look like? Well, here's three things that mercy will do. Okay, you're thinking, well, all right, well, what does mercy look like then? Well, number one, now I borrowed this from someone else here, but number one, mercy is first committing to not bring up this thing with them to punish them. Now, let me finish all this before, because you're going to ask, you'd be asking like questions. Well, wait a minute, you're never going to confront them about this? Okay, that's for just in a few moments. But the first thing you do is that you don't bring up the issue to them to personally punish them. Secondly, mercy means that I commit not to bring this up to other individuals because I want to see their reputation damaged, and then others will punish them, right? And thirdly, and this is the hardest one of all, is that I commit to not bring this up to myself all the time, right? Don't you hate that? You keep bringing this up. You know, David really did forgive Saul because he calls him my Lord, my King. David made himself vulnerable to Saul going into the camp in order to forgive Saul. David knows God's mercy. And, you know, next week David's really going to see God's mercy when David fails in a horrendous, horrendous way, and he's shown mercy. Those are the three things that happen. You don't bring it up to the person. You don't bring it up to others. You don't bring it up to yourself. That's what mercy is. But showing mercy doesn't mean that you never go to the person and speak to them about what they've done, because it's not mercy. It's not merciful to let someone keep on sinning against themselves. It's not merciful to let a person keep on sinning against you. That's not merciful. It would be unloving to allow someone to keep doing that, or to allow someone who is blind to it to keep doing that. And the thing that you have to see from here that we read is that David was from a safe distance when he called out to Saul and Abner. Did you see that? He's not like, he didn't wake Saul up and say, hey, I could have killed you just 2 seconds ago. No, he waits till he goes all the way from a safe distance where he's not going to be vulnerable to him. Showing what David does is he confronts Saul about the sin in his heart. But what he's doing, he's actually loving Saul. You know, David could have taken the spear and the water jug, and he just could have gone. He could have just never called out, but he doesn't. He stops, and he calls out from a safe distance because he is radically loving Saul. He's saying, do you know that you're pursuing me? You've driven me out of the country. You're forcing me to live amongst people that don't know you, Saul. He's confronting Saul about the hardness of his heart with the hopes that something great, marvelous is going to take place in Saul's heart, which you find in verse 21. Saul says, indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And the word fool there in Hebrew, the word that Hebrews looked at a fool, is that it was someone who willfully and destructively was blind to their own faults. Willfully blind to their own faults. what David is doing is he's helping Saul to recover his sight about what he has done, and Saul responds. So he, yes, he's not bringing it up to punish Saul. He's not bringing it up to others to punish Saul. He's not bringing it up to himself, but he is bringing it up. He wants this to be seen. He's aggressively loving Saul. That's what he's doing. So let's bring this into our own lives, and then we need to close out. Are you having a feud with someone right now? The person that you don't want to be around, or you keep bringing up what they've done to you or what they've done to others, right? Well, here's what you do. Well, okay, so what do I do? Okay, let me give you the three R's. First, you have to receive the mercy from God. Secondly, you have to reflect that mercy to them. And thirdly, you have to reclaim them. Okay, receive, reflect, and reclaim. You got to get mercy from God. This is the gospel component here. You have got to go to the cross. You cannot do this on your own. You've got to see the mercy that you've received from God. You got to see it. You got to experience it. You got to taste the mercy. You got to taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got to taste it. You've got to see what it costs Jesus to be merciful to us. Secondly, you have to reflect that mercy. You got to forgive. And we've already talked about that, what that looks like here. I'm not going to keep bringing this up to you to punish you. I'm not going to bring it up to others. I'm not going to bring it up to myself. I want to heal from this. I don't want to keep the cycle of evil going. And thirdly, you reclaim them. And this is what David did. He, from a safe distance, wasn't putting himself in a place of vulnerability with them, but from a safe distance, he called them out. But it was a calling out from someone who had received mercy, because he calls them my Lord and my King. Now, I want you to hear this. It's never loving to allow someone to continue to sin against you. And that's why David calls it out. But before he calls it out, David has experienced the mercy. He's only able to do this because he himself has experienced the mercy. Now, when we come to the Lord's table this morning, in Mark 11:25, Jesus puts it this way. He says, as you worship, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And that means to do it right now as we come to the table. You're coming to the table of the one who has forgiven you. It's based on this mercy that you can turn and you can release the debt. You can be free. Remember what happened to the unmerciful servant? He didn't free that other servant. Where did he end up? In prison. When we demonstrate that unforgiving spirit, then we are in prison. Look, this is where we live every day. We live amongst Sauls all the time. But if we don't get this down, this mercy, drinking it in, then we become like the Sauls around us. Let those things go. If you're not sure you're a believer, the first step to becoming a person of mercy then is to receive mercy from Jesus. You can't pour it out to others, but you don't have already inside of you. And this is how you get it. Well, the table right here, Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It means that Jesus went to the cross in order to remove our sin, to cleanse our sin away, to extend mercy. That's what you have to tell him. Let's stand as we pray together. Now, Father, this is a very big issue for us. And Lord, we really do want to become people of great mercy. And I pray that, Father, that you would enable us to become a people of great mercy. I pray that, Father, we would drink heavily of the cross of Christ for your honor and for your glory. Oh, I ask for that. And I pray that, Father, you cause us to be a merciful people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.